You want to turn with me to Genesis chapter 43. Looking at Genesis 43 this morning. This chapter starts with Jacob needing to make a decision that he really did not want to make. He had hoped that this day would not come. This day when he was going to have to make a very difficult decision. It seemed that neither option was going to be a good one. And neither direction he would choose to go would be something really that he wanted. He was going to need to make a decision and then trust that God would accomplish his will. And so I'll invite you to follow along as I read verses 1 through 15 of Genesis chapter 43. It says this, "Now the famine was severe in the land. So it came about when they had finished eating the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, 'Go back, buy us a little food.' Judah spoke to him, however, saying, 'The man solemnly warned us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you do not send him, we will not go down, for the man said to us, you will not see my face unless your brother is with you.' Then Israel said, 'Why did you treat me so badly by telling the man whether you still had another brother?' But they said, 'The man questioned particularly about us and our relatives, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother?' So we answered his questions. Could we possibly know what that he would say, 'Bring your brother down'? Judah said to his father Israel, 'Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, we as well as you and our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. You may hold me responsible for him if I do not bring him back to you and set him before you. Then let me bear the blame before you forever. For if we had not delayed, surely by now we could have returned twice.' Then their father Israel said to them, 'If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best products of the land in your bags and carry down to the man as a present, a little balm and a little honey, aromatic gum and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double the money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also and arise, return to the man. And may God Almighty grant you compassion in the sight of the man, so that he will release to your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved.' So the men took this present, and they took double the money in their hand and Benjamin. Then they arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here today and to look into your word. Lord, we thank you that you are good and gracious to us. We thank you that you are a merciful God. And Lord, we ask that you would help us as we look at this passage, as we see how you're working in the hearts of Jacob and each of his sons, working in different ways, but yet working. Lord, may we as well look inwardly as to how you're working in our hearts. And Lord, we ask that you would indeed work in our hearts through your word. Lord, that you would be conforming us into your image so that we can be better used of you, that we can better glorify you with our lives because we understand what you're doing in our lives. So, Lord, we ask that you would work in this time. In Christ's name, amen. As this chapter starts, we may be reminded kind of the saying, stuck between a rock and a hard place, where you have a decision to make and you just really don't know which direction to go. It seems like there's potential consequences that are going to be grim either way. No matter what direction you decide to go, It seems you're not going to like the results. You know, this may be a minor situation, or it may be a major one. Regardless, our response is the same. We must trust God. And that is where we find Jacob. He needed to trust God. He needed to come to a place where he understood that, God, you are completely in control. And even as he prays for his sons, we see that he says, God Almighty, I understand that you're an almighty God and that you're going to work. And so we see verses 1 through 15, Jacob sends his sons back to Egypt. After returning from Egypt, Jacob's sons went back to their lives in hopes that the famine would end. Over time, they watched their food supplies slowly deplete. As the situation progressed, they realized that there was only one option for survival. We see verses 1 and 2, the situation had become quite severe. The famine continued. It continued to be a problem. I don't think they really knew how long this was going to last. They probably thought, this is going to be over soon. Soon, crops are going to start growing and we can get past this. The best we understand, at least at this point, they're not really privy to the fact that it's going to last for 7 years. We too do not know how long our times of quote-unquote famine will last in our lives. You know, God typically doesn't tell us how long our trial is going to last. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every time a trial starts, God says, you know, this is going to be 3 weeks. This one's going to be 3 years. We might say, I don't like 3 years, but I like to know that there's an end. God doesn't tell us that. He doesn't tell us when it's going to be over. Why? Because he wants us to trust. He wants us to trust the whole way through. And you know, for some we might say, you know, but it gets to the point where I don't want to trust anymore. I just want it to be over. And God says, then trust. Their grain was gone. Jacob tells them, he says, now it's time to return to Egypt. It's interesting what he says, buy a little food. Clearly, he's thinking the famine's not going to last much longer. They're going to make a lengthy trip, and he's saying, buy a little food. He would not ask them to buy just a little if he was suspecting that the famine was going to last for many more years. And so we see verses 3 through 10, the decision was quite serious. The decision was quite serious. Judah takes on the leadership. It seems that for quite some time, Jacob and his sons didn't really speak about that possibility of returning to Egypt. They all knew what it meant. They knew that they would not be able to return unless they had Benjamin with them. It doesn't seem that they even talked about the fact that Simeon was still in Egypt in prison. It's more like, we're just not going to talk about all this. It almost seems that Jacob is hoping his sons will just get up and go to Egypt and forget about taking Benjamin. It doesn't seem like they have very many family discussions about this, even though it is quite serious. Judah said they would only go if Benjamin was with them. They were told by the man in Egypt, of course we know that's Joseph, they don't at this point, that if they didn't return with their brother, they would not even have the opportunity to see his face. Of course, that implies that they would not get anything to eat. They would not get any food or provisions. Judah knew it would be a waste of time and energy to go without Benjamin. He probably also thought that if they went without Benjamin, they might be put back in prison. Remember, that was something they didn't really tell their father, that all of them spent 3 days in prison. They didn't bother sharing that with Jacob, and so they're probably thinking in the back of their minds, we go back without Benjamin, we're all going to be in prison, and we're not going to get out. And so we see that in verses 6 and 7, Jacob blames his sons for the situation. Isn't that something? We do this as well. Every time something's not going right, there's a trial, we say, okay, who can I blame? Who's at fault here? Who's the reason this is happening? Their claim was that they were just answering the questions that were asked of them. They had no idea that this request of bringing Benjamin back would come up. You know, they should have picked up that something was out of the ordinary because the man was asking these specifics about the family. But Judah says that he will take care of Benjamin. They really had no other choice. They had to go get food. They weren't going to live much longer without it. Judah even points out to Jacob that his grandchildren were going to die if they did not do something. Judah as well says that he would take the blame if anything happened to Benjamin. Was he being sincere? I think at this point he was. We'll get into the next chapter, and we see very much so that it seems like Judah is very sincere with this. But I don't think it really swayed Jacob in his decision. If something did happen to Benjamin, he could blame Judah for it. Okay, he has somebody to blame. But that really wouldn't bring Benjamin back. It really wouldn't make the situation any better. But it does reveal a change of heart in Judah. As we discussed back in chapter 38, this event is likely taking place shortly after Judah's sinfulness with Tamar. God was at work in the hearts of each of those in this family. And I think we'll see even more so with Judah, Lord willing, as we get into it next week. They each had different heart struggles, and God was addressing each of them individually. They had wasted really a lot of time here waiting for Jacob to come to this place where he was going to allow them to take Benjamin. Judah says they could have actually traveled to Egypt and back twice in this amount of time. For all they knew, Simeon had been executed. Maybe he wasn't even there anymore. Why was Jacob so reluctant to send Benjamin along with the other sons? Well, it seems pretty clear. Benjamin was an idol to Jacob. This was his idol. This is who he loved the most at this point. Remember, he lost his favorite son, Joseph, many years before. He set Benjamin up on the pedestal as his replacement. Jacob needed to come to the place in his life that he's going to trust God and give up what he loved most. Jacob was going to need to entrust his son to the sovereign hand of God and trust that God would do what is best. He was going to have to come to the place where he said, God, you know what is best, not me. And so we see verses 11 through 15, Jacob prayed for his son's safety. He prays for their safety. He finally gives in to their demands. He had to come to the conclusion that there was no other option. He told them not to go empty-handed. Here he says, take of the delicacies of the land, honey, spices, and nuts, probably not things available in Egypt, and would have been a real treat for Joseph. Not even realizing it, these would have been things that reminded Joseph of home. Have you ever had something like that? You know, you move to a different part of the country and you long for something that you can only get there. I've had that so many times as I've moved around where, you know, I just can't get those wonderful things that I got in Lancaster County. Now, thankfully, some of them I can still get here, although I don't necessarily need them. Turkey Hill Tea, Hers Chips, Tasty Cakes, you know, they all come from Lancaster, Chester County. I'm familiar with those things. It was hard in South Carolina because you couldn't get any of them. It was hard in Oregon and Wisconsin, but you get back to Pennsylvania and you can get some of those things. And so Joseph here would have been thinking, these remind me of home. They didn't even realize what they were doing as they're getting ready to take these delicacies to him. Several of these items were also mentioned and would have reminded the brothers the day they sold Joseph into slavery. In Genesis 37, 25, it says, "And as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead with their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh on their way to bring them to Egypt." All these things, as Jacob says, take these things to the man in Egypt. And they're thinking, wow, those are some of the same things that went along with Joseph when we sold him. And so they're all going to be reminded of this, but they don't mention it to Dad. They don't tell him about that. But God is using it to trigger in their own hearts their sin that they have yet to deal with. They were to return the money as well. It could have been an accident that it was still in their sacks, is the explanation that Jacob gives, some type of misunderstanding. By returning the money, it would show that they're honest men. We see here, really, a father trying to teach his son some really just practical ways to develop a good reputation. You know, Jacob had plenty of faults of his own. We've seen some of those. But he understood as well the repercussions of being deceptive. And so he didn't want his sons to go through that. So he's encouraging them, go and make things right. And Jacob finally gives the permission for them to take Benjamin. He reminds himself and his sons that God is almighty. God is powerful. He'll accomplish exactly what he wants in this situation. Jacob is now trusting in the Lord's control. He's hoping that God will work in the man's heart. Of course, we know it's Joseph, to release Simeon and not to harm Benjamin. It's interesting here in verse 14. Jacob says, children, plural. You know, he's had a huge emphasis on Joseph and then a huge emphasis on Benjamin. But God is changing him. He's showing a care for his other sons as well, probably for the first time. Jacob concludes that if he loses a son, then he loses a son, and it's in the Lord's hands. It's not that he's flippant about the possibility of losing one or more of his sons. It's that he's come to the point in his life that he says, God, you are sovereign. You will accomplish your will. Of course, as parents, we want to do whatever we can to protect our children. But there really comes to a point where we just need to acknowledge that God is in control and he'll do what is best. We're so often tempted to take matters into our own hands when we need to realize that those matters are in God's hands. And so why would we try to take them out of his hands and put them in ours? This doesn't mean that we sit idly by and simply say, God, you just do everything. But we understand that ultimately God is the one at work. Jacob has finally come to the point that he can conclude that he's done everything, humanly speaking, to preserve his family. And now he's going to trust the Almighty God. The sons did what their father told them to do. They took presents. They took double the money. They took their brother Benjamin, and they went to Egypt. God was working through the famine to transform their lives. God does this to us as well. Sometimes it's physical pain. Other times it's emotional pain. But God works to transform our hearts to be conformed into his image. Rarely does God do his work of transformation without us experiencing some level of pain. He uses pain to get our attention. You know, if we put our hand on a hot stove, I think probably every one of us would pull it away immediately because of the pain. Now, there's some people in the world that don't have that sense, and they would not feel the pain. And of course, it could be very bad for them, and they would burn their hands severely. God allows the pain. Why? So we don't experience a more severe pain. The most significant way that he does this is drawing people to himself in salvation. He brings pain into the life of many people to help them to understand a need for a Savior. The pain they're experiencing here on this earth is just a small sample of what they would endure for all eternity if they don't trust in the finished work of Christ. And so I know, even as many here, if you were to share how God worked in your heart to salvation, you would say there was some level of pain, there was something that God was doing to get your attention. And so pain can be good. God uses it to draw us to himself. And he's doing that with each of these. In this chapter, he's done it with Jacob. He's doing it with the sons. He even did it with Joseph. As he's bringing pain in their lives to mold them into instruments to be used. And we see verses 16 through 25. Joseph sees his brothers return to Egypt. So this is more than 20 years. And finally, Joseph is going to see Benjamin once again. He likely was not prepared for the emotion that he was going to experience when that time would come. He probably thought, this day is never going to come. I'm never going to see my brother Benjamin again. We see verses 16 through 18, Joseph's steward escorted the brothers. Joseph directs his servant to make a feast. And so Joseph had someone in charge, much like he was in charge in Potiphar's home. He wants them to have fresh food. So he orders his servant to kill the meat. This speaks volumes as to really how Joseph was living. There were people all throughout the land that were starving. Joseph doesn't have any issue with that. He says, go out and slaughter and make a big meal. We're going to have a feast. And then his brothers are directed into his private home. They assume going to his house means bad news. This can't be good. They think that they're going to be questioned about the money that was found in their sacks. They're planning to be accused of stealing. They're assuming that's what's going to happen. And they're going to be servants of Joseph. They're assuming that's the direction it's going to go. And then we see verses 19 through 22, the brothers share about the extra money. They started talking with the steward of the house. They didn't waste any time in trying to convince the steward of their innocence. They knew that he could potentially influence Joseph. They're terrified of what might happen, and so they say, we're going to talk with this guy. He's going to help us. And they explain all about the money and their intentions of buying food. They brought the money back, additional, as they were traveling home. That's when they discovered it, and they really didn't know what to do about it. They're trying to make it clear they're returning all the money that was given to them. They're prepared as well to buy additional food. They have no idea how that money got into their sacks. And then we see verses 23 through 25. The steward says not to worry about the money. The steward says, don't worry about it. This steward tells them that God provided the money. He tells the brothers, be at ease. That word is shalom. They were to be at peace. Everything was going to be just fine. They were not to fear. While this may have brought them comfort, it possibly caused them to wonder, why should they fear? Or why should they not fear? Why shouldn't that be the case? They're in a foreign land in the house of the second most powerful in Egypt. And it seems like they were set up and going to be accused of stealing. Shouldn't they fear? Then the steward tells them why they're not to be concerned. He says the money that they found was a gift from God. The money is described as treasure from God. At some point, Joseph must have told this steward about his God. We see the steward talking about God. The steward points out that it was God that was to get the credit for this treasure. So as to prove that everything is okay, the steward now brings Simeon out to them. And so maybe they're starting to ease, getting a little more comfortable. And we see the steward treats them as guests. He provided for their needs and the needs of their animals, washed their feet. They were treated very well. This was not the type of treatment that someone suspected of stealing would receive. I don't think this is the treatment that hardly anyone received when they came to Egypt for grain. They prepared themselves to meet Joseph. They received word that the man of the house, the second in command, would meet them at noon. They must prepare themselves. And so we see then in verses 26 through 34, Joseph supplies his brothers with a feast. Starting in verse 26, when Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present which was in their hand and bowed to the ground before him. Then he asked them about their welfare and said, "Is your old father well, of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" They said, "Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive." They bowed down in homage. As he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, he said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "May God be gracious to you, my son." Joseph hurried out, for he was deeply stirred over his brother. And he sought a place to weep, and he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out. And he controlled himself and said, "Serve the meal." So they served him by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is loathsome to the Egyptians. Now they were seated before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men looked at one another in astonishment. He took portions to them from his own table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. So they feasted and drank freely with him. While being reunited with Simeon, having Benjamin still with them and safe, they must have felt a sense of relief. They did not really know what to expect next, but it seemed like the potential danger was over. What they had feared for almost a year, possibly, in not returning, they say, "You know, everything's going to be okay. We're fine." And so we see verses 26 through 28, Joseph summons information about his father. He starts asking them questions to find out some details. And so they give Joseph the gifts that they brought. Remember, the gifts that they brought would have likely reminded Joseph of home. Although they didn't even realize this was Joseph, they're giving him these gifts. And that emotion that is going through Joseph is starting to swell up. In fulfillment to Joseph's dream from chapter 37, they bow down. Of course, again, they didn't know this was Joseph. They didn't know the dream was being fulfilled. But he does. He knows that's happening. It's hard to say if he was anticipating this moment, or maybe he almost forgot about that dream, thinking that's never going to happen. Joseph's first question is about his father. It had been many months since Joseph had seen his brothers, maybe even as much as a year, and he wanted to know how his father was doing. Basically, he's saying he's an old man at this point. I understand he doesn't have much time left. Is he still alive? And so they confirm that Jacob was doing well. Again, they bowed down. Another fulfillment there of the dream. And then we see 29 through 31. Joseph was stirred with emotion. He asks if this is Benjamin with them. Joseph has not seen Benjamin in well over 20 years. Benjamin would have been a child at that point. It's possible that Joseph was not even sure if that was Benjamin. He's an adult at this point. He hasn't seen him in well over 20 years. You know, a child to an adult can look very different. At this point, Benjamin probably had a full beard. He was looking very, very different. So maybe Joseph wasn't even completely sure if this was his brother Benjamin. He refers to Benjamin as my son. These should have been major indicators to the brothers of Joseph's true identity, but they're oblivious to what's going on. Joseph needed to be alone. He was overwhelmed with emotion. This was more than he could control. To see his brothers together once again, hear of his father's well-being, and to realize what God had been doing was just too much. I think it's very possible that it's about this point that Joseph starts putting all the pieces together and figuring out that this is all in God's plan. God was doing all of this. God knew what he was doing when he allowed Joseph to be sold by his brothers. God had not made a mistake when Joseph was taken to Egypt and sold to Potiphar. God did not mess up when he allowed Joseph to be put into prison because of false accusations. God's will was accomplished when Joseph remained in prison after interpreting the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker. God had not blessed Joseph for his own benefit only, but so he could preserve the life of his family. And all this, Joseph is coming to the understanding. So he went to his bedroom to be alone. He cleaned himself up then and he choked back the tears. For whatever reason, he just does not want his brothers to know quite yet. It seems that he wanted to test them, as we see in the next chapter. He wants to see if God has really changed their hearts. And so the last few verses, we see Joseph ate separately from his brothers. He ate separately from his brothers. He could not eat with them. This was Egyptian custom. It was such that they could not eat with a Hebrew. So instead of sitting down at a table together, they sit at different tables in order to eat. Seems kind of weird, doesn't it? I almost picture it in a room almost the size of this or something where they're at opposite ends of the room. You can kind of see each other and wave or something, but you're not really carrying on a conversation. You're not really interacting with each other. But this was the custom, and this really wouldn't have surprised his brothers because they knew that that was what would happen. But the treatment to follow was surprising. And so Joseph arranges for them to be seated oldest to youngest. The brothers could not figure out how he would have done this. I can imagine as he's kind of whispering to the steward, or maybe just speaking in the Egyptian tongue to the steward and telling them which one goes next. Maybe pointing, I don't know exactly how he did that. This should have been a major clue. What is the probability of a random stranger being able to seat the 11 brothers in birth order like this? I don't know the answer. I think there's some mathematicians in our congregation, so come up with that answer. What's the probability that somebody randomly could do this? Now, he knew who the youngest was. He knew Benjamin. So that kind of takes him out of it, but just the 10. What's the probability that this can be done in order, randomly? I think it's a lot, but I don't know the exact answer. And so maybe somebody can come up with that answer by this evening, and We'll compare those expert answers and see which one is accurate. I don't know. You'll have to show the math. Someone not knowing the family just wouldn't be able to do this. It would be so rare. But Joseph knew the family. Even think back to when the brothers were born. They were all born pretty rapid succession. So keeping that straight would have been rather difficult, I think, even for family members. I don't know if Jacob would have known it. It would have been kind of hard because they were all being born at about the same time. They're most likely thinking, God's up to something here. God is going to punish us. God is doing something here. Although it appears to be totally random, it wasn't. He fed them well. Benjamin was given 5 times as much of any of the brothers. It seems that Joseph was showing favoritism to Benjamin, much like his father did to him, to see how his brothers would respond. Would they be jealous of this type of treatment that Benjamin received? If they had any jealousy in their hearts toward Benjamin, this would certainly bring it to light. The chapter ends by saying they feasted and drank freely with him. It seems that Joseph made it available so they could get drunk. He got his brothers drunk. They would then let down their guard. They wouldn't, even though in a foreign land and needing to be on their best behavior and not saying or doing anything against Benjamin, if they're drunk, they might not be thinking correctly. And if there is jealousy in their heart, it might just come out. And so we see God answered Jacob's prayer that the man in Egypt would be merciful to them, that God would be merciful to them. He asked God to have mercy on his sons, and we see that's what happened. Jacob did not know to what extent his sons needed God's mercy, but he knew they needed God to intervene on their behalf. He didn't know all the details. He didn't know really what was going on in their hearts, but he was able to pray a prayer that he knew they all needed. We all need God's mercy. There's not a single one of us here that doesn't. We may not understand how desperately we need it, but we need his mercy. But that's why we pray and we ask him for it. And so just kind of 2 questions here. Would you pray that Almighty God would grant you mercy? And as well, would you pray that Almighty God would grant mercy to one another? We don't know the needs of the heart like God does, but we know that God gives mercy. And so that can be our prayer, that God would indeed give mercy. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you are a merciful God. Lord, we deserve punishment. We deserve really justice in the sense of punishment from you because of our sin. But Lord, we thank you that because of Christ, we receive your mercy and your grace. And so, Lord, we ask that individually in our own hearts that you would grant mercy. And then, Lord, collectively as a church body, Lord, we ask that you would grant us mercy. Lord, we thank you that you're constantly working in hearts and lives to change us. And so, Lord, we ask that you would do that here today. In Christ's name, amen.